Take your Bibles with me this morning, would you please? And I want you to turn to Job chapter 38. We are almost done. Next week, I will finish the book of Job. We've been in it for a long time. But next week, we will draw it to a conclusion. And I have that in my notes, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, or I'll just be repeating what I said. All right. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at Job 38 through 41 this morning. And Father, I thank you for Brent and Morgan, and I thank you for the work that they are doing in ISU to grant to continue to give us hope. But our hope is not just in them, our hope is in you. And you're working through them, and we are grateful for that. Thank you for the evidence of that this morning. And so, Father, also as I come and pray this morning, I do thank you for the words that you have given unto me, the message that you have provided, and the opportunity which I have this morning to share it and every week to be able to come and to share your word with these, your people. And Father, I do pray that your Spirit has granted to me wisdom and the understanding of your word, and now will grant me strength to present it properly. So, Lord, might your Spirit direct me as I present forth your word, empowered by your Spirit to bring forth your truth. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and ask your blessing upon it in his name. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, usually I don't manuscript my messages, but last night I sat down and began typing and just continued to keep typing. And so it might be a little bit different this morning as I have it more written out and more to follow. But I do hope that you're able to follow along with me as I go through the message that God has given to me. Well, we are finally coming to the end of our trek through the book of Job. We started it back in January as our winter series, seeking to learn how to trust God in trying times. It's often been a struggle for me to put together messages when they seemed all darkness and gloom and depressing. How many of you would say, amen, I was there for those? And to do that in the middle of winter made it even more difficult. But I do hope that you were able to get something good out of the message series. I trust God to have taught you something about trying times through this series, and that it was beneficial to know that God is with you even in difficult times. So as we come to the end of the series, I want to take the time today to look at God's answer to Job and to look at four questions that God asked Job as he answers him. Then next week, I want to look at chapter 42 as it comes to the end and try and draw some reflections from the book of Job as we draw it to a conclusion. What can be learned about God in our times of difficulty and trouble? So I want to begin by saying a couple of things that I will pick up on next week and look at it again, even expand it further next week as I begin this morning. But I want to start to address them today as we look at God's response to Job and the questions Job had for God. And I want to say, first of all, number one, that God answered Job directly. If you look at chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. And we see the scripture says here that the Lord answered Job. But today, God has already spoken to us by his word and by his spirit. I don't want to say that God can't speak to us verbally as he did to Job in this occasion. I never want to say that God can't do something. But at the same time, I do want to say this morning that God usually doesn't speak out of a storm to us. How many of you have had God speak to you in a storm lately? He usually doesn't because he doesn't have to. He's already given to us his word and his spirit to direct us, to speak unto us. And so he's already spoken to us in his word by the example of Job and other scriptures that speak to us about God and are given to us by God. Secondly, I want us to recognize this morning that God is not a politically correct God. Now, I know that most of you would probably say amen to that, but let me explain what I mean when I say that. What I mean is, we can't fit God into our preconceived notions of what we think God is like. What God should do. Or even how God should answer us. If I were going to answer from God, I know, who am I to speak for God? I can speak for my wife now and then, and I hear about that. I can speak for the church every once in a while, and I often hear about that. But this morning to claim to speak from God extends my authority a little bit beyond that which I'm used to going to. But if I were to answer from God to Job, to me, in my mind, it would go something like this. Aw, gee, Job. I'm really sorry that I had to put you through all that I did. I didn't really mean to have hurt you like that. You see, Satan came by one day and he challenged me about you, saying that the only reason you worship me is because I'm so good to you and have blessed you. And so Satan said that if difficulty came to you, then you would curse me and no longer worship me. Now, I want you to know, Job, that I really knew better. I knew that you were a righteous and an upright man and that you wouldn't curse me even if really terrible things did happen to you. So you see, I had to show Satan that he was wrong and prove to him that you were really righteous. And so I allowed Satan to take everything from you. And when that wasn't enough, I even then allowed him to attack your health. But I wouldn't let him kill you, Job, so be grateful. And now that you have proven yourself, Satan knows that you are righteous and that I was right and he was wrong. And ultimately, I was glorified by the way you acted, Job. So that was really great of you. Now I want to bless you again with more than you have ever had from before so that it will make it all better to you, Job. I'm really sorry that you had to go through all of that, but now I'll bless you and that'll make it all better. Okay, Job? Now that would be the way I would play it out in my scenario. And I believe the way many of us would say, well, if I was going to answer Job, that's what I would say. Well, gee, sorry, Job. Didn't mean to hurt you, but it kind of had to happen. Sorry, Job. You know, I just want you to know what happened. The problem is, that's not at all how God answers Job. We all want God to answer our prayers. The problem comes when God doesn't answer them the way that we would like him to answer us. In Job chapter 38, verse 2, God answers Job, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked out its dimensions? Since you know, who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing sets? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of men shouted for joy?" Now we would stand back and say, wait a minute, what kind of an answer is that to Job after everything Job has gone through? That's not really the compassionate answer that we would expect God to give to Job. And it doesn't even answer Job's question that he's been asking for 38 chapters. Why, God, does this have to happen to me? Why, God, am I going through all of this? What did I do, God, to deserve this? God never answers Job's question. And so, you see this morning, the third thing that I want to say about God is that we have to see God as the God of the Bible as he really is presented. Not some preconceived notion that we have about how God should act or what God should do. But rather understand that this is the God of the Bible. and learn from the Bible about God, not design Him in our own thinking, or the way we think He should be, or the way that He really is, or the way that we think He is. For I put in my notes here, God is not an evolutionary God. Well, in the Old Testament, He was kind of a mean and wrathful God and full of law and duty and obedience. You know, God was a God that you had to bow down to and worship and follow what He says. But now in the New Testament, Jesus has come to show us a new God. God's kind of grown up. He's learned from His mistakes in the Old Testament. Now He's a God of grace and of love and of mercy and forgiveness. God has somehow evolved from a wrathful God seeking judgment and wrath upon His people to a loving and gracious God. God has grown in His grace and His knowledge to where now He knows better. Now He's the loving God who wants to be your BFF. For those of you who don't understand, that means best friend forever. And He's your loving Heavenly Father who will do anything for you, whatever you want, because He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to show you how much He really loves you. And God is not a schizophrenic God of vengeance and wrath of the Old Testament and love and acceptance of the New Testament. Rather, He is the same God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we must understand that Romans speaks of the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1:18, that the wrath of God is being revealed against all kinds of wickedness. And Corinthians talks about the fact that we will all someday stand before the judgment seat of God to see whether that which we have done will be burned up and there will be ashes and stubble, or whether there will be precious stones and jewels left for the works which we have done for Him. So God is still a God of judgment. And the book of Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And so we should worship Him acceptably with reverence and awe for who God is. Now, why have I taken half of my sermon time just to give you this long introduction? I haven't even got to my 4 points yet. Because in the end, Job is going to teach us this one basic lesson. You ready to get it? Write it down. One lesson, 1 point. And you already know what it is, right? God is God. I am not. In essence, that's what he says to Job. Job, I'm God. Who do you think you are? And we'll look at that again more next week. But if God is God and I am not, He doesn't have to explain to me why He does what He does. I can't tell God what to do when in reality He knows what's best to do. He's God, not me. And in the end, I can question God, but does God really have to answer me? If He's God and I'm not? Oh, I'm glad God does answer our prayers, and I'm glad God is a compassionate, loving God who is there for us. So as we come this morning to God's answer to Job, we see that it doesn't offer Job any explanation for what he has gone through. God only says, I am God, who are you? It's a tough answer for us to try to understand from Job. Listen to what the notes of my English Standard Version Bible is, or my NET Bible, my New English Translation Bible that I used for my studies. And in one of the notes at the beginning of the chapter here, where it explains God's answer to Job, he writes this. This is the culmination of it all. The revelation of the Lord to Job. Most interpreters see here the style and content of the author of the book, a return to the beginning of the book. Here the Lord speaks to Job and displays his sovereign power and glory. Job has lived through the suffering without cursing God. He has held to his integrity and nowhere regretted it. But he was unaware of the real reason for his suffering and will remain unaware throughout these speeches. God intervenes to resolve the spiritual issues that surfaced. Job was not punished for his sin. And Job's suffering had not cut him off from God. In the end, the point is that Job cannot have the knowledge to make the assessment, to make the assessments he made. It is wiser to bow in submission and adoration of God than to try to judge him. And this is where we come when we come to God's answer to Job. Do we throw up our hands and say, God, what kind of answer is that? Or do we simply bow unto God and say, God, you are the one who's sovereign and in control, and we simply submit and bow in adoration to you because you're God. In spite of all the trials and the tribulations and the struggles that we've gone through. Now that I've taken half my message to explain all of this background, let's take a look at when God answers. And as you can tell, I flipped the page, so I'm over half over. Okay. I've broken God's answer down into four questions that God turns around and asks Job. So when you believe God should answer you, turn to Job and answer the questions that God asked Job. The first question I put down is, and if you want to fill out the notes, feel free to fill out the notes, but we'll quickly go through this and we'll be done and be able to be back in talking to Brett and Morgan and having a good time with them. The first question God asked of Job is, who are you? Look at verse 2. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Job, who do you think you are that you can come to me believing to ask me questions? Wanting me to answer you? Now notice God's questions, and throughout the text I continue to use the words, have you ever, to answer the questions, who are you? God begins it with, who is this that darkens my counsel? But look down to verse 12. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? Jump down to verse 16. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the depth? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? As if God's saying, I have. Have you been there? Have you ever done that? Who do you think you are to be able to ask God these questions? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? When was the last time you told the sun it's time to get up and it's time to go to bed? For you can't even get your kids to get up in the morning or go to bed on time. And yet God raises the sun and sets it at night. Who are you to tell God? Verse 16. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Last November, when our family took our cruise of the Western Caribbean, it was a great time, and I loved it, and we enjoyed our times together, and it was great to be together, and it was a great cruise and all that kind of stuff. But there was a time in which, as we left the Grand Cayman Islands and we were heading over towards the Central America, Honduras and Nicaragua and places like that along the border over there, that you could watch the little ship's panels type thing, and it would tell you what direction, what latitude you are, what direction you're heading, and all that stuff, and it would tell you how deep the sea is. And there was a time in which we went through a passage in which you could look at it, and if I remember right, the sea was 25,000 feet deep. Now, I can tell you, when we got later on to Cancun, I went snorkeling. Got sick doing it. I already confessed that before to you. But we went snorkeling, and I've been scuba diving before. When I was in college, I got registered as a scuba diver. So I've been scuba diving before. But I can tell you, I have never been 25,000 feet to the bottom of the sea. And that's just the sea, let alone the ocean. And yet Psalm 139 tells us, where can I go to get away from God? If I go to the upper heights, God is there. And if I go to the very depths of the ocean, God is there. And yet, who of us have ever bothered to walk the bottom of the ocean as God does and knows it? I've shoveled snow. And I've made snow forts, what I thought would be pretty big snow forts. But as he says here in verse 18, I believe it is. Or excuse me, verse 21. Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? Have you ever seen where God stores the snow? Now we know today, wait a minute, science tells us, you know, that snow is a matter of precipitation. The water goes up and it freezes and it condenses in the clouds and it comes back down as snow. There are no storehouses for God. But yet at the same time, I'm not the one who controls all that. Psalm 8 says this, when I consider the heavens or the work of your fingers, what is man that you're even mindful of him, or the son of man that you even care for him? The psalmist says, who am I, God, in light of the heavens that you've created and the world that you've placed around us and the mountains that you formed and the streams that you formed and the oceans that you've put together? Who am I that you're even concerned about me? And even who am I in Brimfield that you're even concerned about me? Who cares about Brimfield? When you've got stars to put in space. And yet we recognize the scripture says he's still mindful of us and cares for us. Who am I to think somehow I can answer God? Secondly, the second question that God asked Job is this. Where were you? Hey, Job, when I was laying the foundations of earth, where were you? Verse 8. When I had gathered up the seas and shut the doors behind them, and when I let go of the seas that burst forth from the womb, where were you when the oceans were formed? When I made the clouds its garment, and when I fixed its limits in the ocean and said, you can go this far, here's the shoreline. That's all the farther you can go. Where were you at, Job? Were you there to give me a hand, to give me some counsel, maybe to help me out a little bit? Huh? Were you there, Job? In the words of Macaulay Culkin, is that the name, Macaulay Culkin? I don't think so. God wasn't there. Job wasn't there. When Donald Trump became president, Ivanka Trump received criticism for passing out to grade schools across America to encourage kids in reading the books of Dr. Seuss. She liked them and read them to her children, and so she wanted to pass them on to other kids so that they would have the joy of reading and feel the thrill of reading. If I were ever to become president, now isn't that good? First I'm God, now I think I'm president. But if I were ever to become president, I would pass out the book, The Little Red Hen. How many of you have read it? Right? The Little Red Hen. I believe every child should have to read that book. Who wants to help me plant the seed? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the pig. Not I, said the cow. Who wants to help me harvest the grain? The response is what? Not I, not I, not I. Who wants to help me grind the grain into flour? Not I, not I, not I. Who wants to help me knead the bread and form the bread into a dough? Not I, not I, not I. Who wants to help me bake the bread? Not I, not I. What? Not I. Who wants to help me eat this bread? I will, I will, I will, goes the story. People, I believe that we want to receive the benefits of God without having to do anything for God or expect anything from it. I'm not teaching a work salvation. I know that salvation is free, that God has done it all for us. It's by grace. I get that. But what will we do for Him? Where were you when I was, God says. Look at chapter 40, verse 4. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. The third question that Job asked God is, what do you know? Job, you come to me with your questions as if you expect me to answer you, but I ask you this question, what do you know? Tell me if you understand. Surely you know that the answer to that, don't you, Job? You know the answer. What are the dimensions of the earth? Who measured it out and put it all together? Come on, Job, these questions are easy ones. You don't have to be a junior genius or even apply to Jeopardy to get these right. Tell me if you know these things. Verse 18 says, if you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth, tell me if you really know all of these things. Verse 20, can you make them their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Verse 21, surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years, Job. You're so old, so wise now, Job. Tell me these things. How do you know? What do you know, Job? And then jump down to chapter 39, verse 1. I like these. Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? And do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Can you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time that they give birth, they crouch down and bring forth their young, their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong and they leave and do not return. Have you been there to see the mountain goat give birth or the deer to give birth to its young? Come on, you were there. How many of you been in the woods? You've seen it, haven't you? Didn't you catch the National Geographic special that videotaped it for you? Or it's got to be on YouTube someplace. How many of us have ever seen it? I mean, Dennis, I'm sure you've seen several cows give birth to calves, but how many times have you ever seen a deer give birth to a fawn? And so we see here again. God asked Job the question. Turn with me to Job chapter 42 now. Now again, we'll look at this more next week. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job understood. He got it. In light of God, what do I know? They say, don't play chess with God, or checkers, or fish, or any other game. God knows he'll win. Could you imagine Job and God on Jeopardy? Sure, Alex, let me answer that one for you. The last question that I want to ask this morning that God asked Job is, how strong are you? And with this, Job, God asks questions of Job, can you do this? Can you do this? I've done it. Can you do this? Jump down to chapter 38, verse 31. Or excuse me, 39, verse 31, I believe it is. No, it was 38. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? And can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of heavens? And can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Let me ask you, Job, try putting a star in the sky. Have you ever done that? You can send a satellite, maybe, but can you form the constellations that I've formed? Can you do the things that I've done in the skies? Can you do this? Can you put together the laws of nature, hold dominion over the earth? Can you tell the clouds where to go or send the lightning bolts across the sky? Jump down to chapter 41, verse 1. This is where I was going earlier when I gave you the wrong reference. Have you ever gone fishing and caught a leviathan with a fish hook? Now, scholars aren't sure what a leviathan is. Some of them think it's an alligator. Maybe it's a whale. Or could it possibly even be a dinosaur? I don't know. But have you ever caught one? Read on to what he says. Have you ever gone fishing for a leviathan? Caught him on a hook? Made him your friend? Tamed him? I don't think so. Go ahead, try it. God says to Job, you'll never forget the experience. You'll never have it again. You really think that you're good enough, strong enough to take on what God does with his little finger? It's not a problem for him. Are you going to show him how it's done? I doubt it. Ultimately, in the end, Job says, and again, chapter 40, verses we've read that, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy, how can I repay you? I put my hand over my mouth, I spoke once, but I have no answer, twice, but I will say no more. And then in Job 42, verses 1 to the 6, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you can give me the answers. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, God. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had a few questions for God. But ultimately, when God questioned Job, what answer could he give? Job had it all planned out. Job had it all figured out. All the way through the book of Job, Job kept saying, just give me a chance. Just let me argue my case. Just let me present my case. And I know he'll claim I'm innocent. Just let me talk to somebody. Now Job gets his chance and God responds. And Job's answer is, I am unworthy. I put my hand over my mouth and I will say no more. I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. For who am I to question the Almighty God? and what God does and how He acts and the way He responds. For Job ultimately has to come to the understanding, you are God, I am not. All I can do is repent in dust and ashes. And worship Him. Bow down and submit to Him. In the end, all of us will go some type of trial, some type of difficulty, some type of trouble. And when we go through it, all of us will understand that God is a good God who's taken us through it. And we'll all have questions, why? What do you want us to learn? What do you want us to teach us, God? But ultimately, in the end, all we can do is bow ourselves before God and say, you are God. I am not. May your name be praised. Amen.